Amen. What a wonderful thing to hear that. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. We know and believe that our loved ones, that everyone whose face is on one of these pictures is praising God all the day long. And we have to come together to remind ourselves of that because it can be difficult to gather together when we are not with one another in person anymore, but having to remember in spirit and claim our faith. And so if you happen to be someone who is struggling on this All Saints Day, perhaps it is the first time that you have gathered on an All Saints Sunday with that very special person who has gone on to glory already. Our prayers are with you. You are welcome here. And we believe that we can praise God together, even in the midst of our grief. I want to take a moment to dismiss our children to Children's Church. We should all be praying for our kids as well as for their leaders, maybe most especially today. So thank you, Felicia. You're going to head out the back door that way. There you go. We know and remember that when they go off to Children's Church, they're learning about God, they're singing songs of praise, they're learning about the Bible, they're praying together, and I wish I could see all of you skipping off to church to come in like that. Praise God for you. Family stories, they make us who we are. Last week, we were introduced to our Pastor Katie here because she chose to share with us some stories that I think endeared her to us, stories that burned images from her life of things like presiding over the funeral of her fellow preschool students as a preschooler herself because she was raised in a pastor's family, and that's what you do. You play church, you know, you do church wherever you go. And so we'll always remember that. What a wonderful story that was. This week, she and I made a few visits, and at each stop, we went to see some of the folks who would be here if they could be here, but they're in their very homes. At each of our stops, they shared stories, and we shared stories about who we are. We heard about Tom Hill meeting his beloved Virgie on the occasion of a car wreck. Virgie was out there. They both came out of their homes to see a car wreck right over here across the boulevard, and he said, "My, who is that?" And the rest was history. We heard that story. I heard stories. I went and visited Rob, who's down at Duke. Rob Fitzgerald had some surgery, and he was sharing stories of football when he was coaching and told me all kinds of ways that you're supposed to do a right wing set or something, tailbacks, and it had to do with all of that kind of things. Some of the pictures here, I remember some avid golfers that we remembered not long ago with Pauline, some of the stories about her, and stories about crushing the crowns, the Pepsi crowns, Brantley Burnett, remembering stories about that, one of his first jobs as a small youngster. There's so many more. George Johnson and the story of driving up his boat somehow. He kind of parked it up in the bushes at one point in time, and that led to the grace when Eric went a little fast around a turn and could have gotten could have really been read the riot act, I think. Was that Eric or was that? Yeah, that was Eric. So good stories that we have remembered together that make us who we are. We have wonderful storytellers. And you know, that is one of your jobs, you people of faith. Every one of you, whether you are 4 or 40 or 84 or 94, that's one of the jobs of our calling is to reflect on sort of who we are as people of faith and to share that with other and next generations of Christians who are coming up. Not just the silly stories and the wonderful, amazing stories of death-defying experiences, but the stories of faith. I think I might have shared it before, but a teacher that I was with that was able to learn from a long time ago had a shadow box on their wall, and in that shadow box was a pair of suspenders, winter suspenders, and the kind that up north you use to hold the mittens into your coat for little kids. And those suspenders got caught on a seatbelt when their little girl opened the door, the car door, suddenly into the traffic side of the car and was about to jump out into very fast-moving traffic when those suspenders caught on the seatbelt and yanked her back in. So, of course, they didn't tell the story that suspenders did that. They told the story that God grabbed a hold of those suspenders and saved her life. And they made sure that she knew as she grew that God is watching out for you. God doesn't want harm to come to you. And so the stories that we can tell can become stories of faith. I wonder if Zacchaeus, the wee little man, you know, Zacchaeus was a, how do you sing it with me? Wee little man, a wee little man was he.
He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see.
And I always say after that verse, I always want to go, I'll give you three wishes. But that's a different song altogether, preschool teachers. That's the little bunny foof, but it always wants to get mashed up. I don't know why. Well, there's a story, and I wonder if it wasn't Zacchaeus's, who Zacchaeus told that story to his kids and grandkids maybe, and they passed it on, and eventually Luke heard it and wrote it down. And it was a story of faith, you know? I wonder if that's not how it happened. And he made the book. You know, there's another story in Luke's gospel in the chapter right before this one, chapter 18, and Jesus is approaching Jericho, the city where Zacchaeus is. He's walking with a crowd, and there's a blind man who has to beg for a living. And the blind man says, "What's all the commotion? Who's walking by?" And they say, "That's Jesus of Nazareth. And so the blind man says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And people are like, "Blind man, you be quiet. You know, don't get in the Lord's way. He's going on to Jericho. You just shut up now and be quiet and keep to your place." Well, he shouts all the louder. He's like, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He's not going to shut up. Does anybody have a family member in their immediate family that reminds you of, maybe? Yes. Probably a lot of little sisters and brothers out there that have those traits, right? Well, Jesus says, "Bring that person to me." The people that were trying to quiet him down, Jesus orders to bring that person to me. And he comes and Jesus says, "What is it that you want? What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man says, "Lord, I want to see." Jesus says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. And when all the people saw it, they praised God. They were no longer trying to shush him and make him go away. Now they were praising God because Jesus restored his sight. So then we get to go with Jesus and walk into Jericho the way Luke tells it. There are people all over the place in Jericho. It's a big city and all kinds of people, right? There's people who are begging on the way in, but there's homemakers also, and there's business people, and there's elders and lawyers, and everybody is just all mixing and mingling. And Luke zooms in to this one particular person, a Jew named Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. Now, this tax collector, we've heard these stories before, would have been hated by everybody because Zacchaeus was the top, he was the chief tax collector, which means he was really good at squeezing the money out of everybody. So the Roman government loved him because he could just get all those taxes, and they probably gave him a boost in his salary and a bonus, not a Christmas bonus yet because they weren't really doing Christmas yet, but he'd get an end of the year, maybe a Caesar bonus they gave out. I don't know. Maybe. Look it up. You never know. Thanks for laughing at those jokes, by the way, choir, bass section. Maybe he got it, but also he probably was very rich because he'd skim a little off the top for himself. So he was crooked and dishonest. And out of all the good people in Jericho, Luke zooms into that story of Zacchaeus there, the one that everybody hated, that had cheated people out of their fortunes and wealth. Well, the man, this Zacchaeus, wants to see Jesus. He wants to be transformed. He wants to know, just like the blind man, this man might be spiritually blind, right? And I think Luke does that kind of on purpose. He wants to see Jesus, so he climbs right up in the sycamore tree, the Lord, so he could see. Is that how it goes? Did I get it close? I might have butchered a little bit. I'm not going to sing anymore. And Luke talks about him. He comes up, he looks at Jesus. Now, Jesus is walking by. looks up in that tree and says, Zacchaeus, you come down here this minute. I'm going to your house today. Well, that makes the grumblers grumble. They grumble again because now Jesus isn't going to the poor beggar. Now he's going to this rich sinner. And I'm going to go eat at your house today. Now, because after the grumbling, we don't know that Jesus did anything else except come down from this tree. I'm going to your house. The people grumble. Then Zacchaeus says, you know what, Lord? I am going to give away half of my possessions. Half, not a tenth, not a little bit from my extra bonus. I'm going to give away half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have wronged anybody, and you're supposed to go, if you've wronged everybody, anybody, you've wronged everybody. If he says I've wronged anybody, I'm going to pay you back, pay them back four times as much to make up for the way that I have cheated them out of their money. And Jesus says, wow, salvation has come to this house. For this person is a child of Abraham too. You grumblers might love to hate him, but God is with him. He's one of God's children. I'm going to eat in his house. And he has at least promised to do this thing, this good for these people. We don't know if he's going to follow through or not. It doesn't say if he ever followed through. It might have been hollow words, but Jesus says today salvation has come. Well, in both of the stories this morning, Zacchaeus, that story, and in the blind beggar, those people did what they did to draw near to Jesus. They sought him out. Something in Zacchaeus' short, wealthy, cheating heart wanted the goodness of Jesus, and he went to get a look the only way he could, climbing up a sycamore tree. And something in the blind beggar's poor, side-of-the-road, helpless voice was bold enough to try to get Jesus' attention, so he cries out for mercy. Sometimes we have to act on our desire to find and follow Jesus to encounter the goodness that he offers. And sometimes when we find ourselves grumbling, we have to recognize that Jesus is going to cut through our grumbling, just put it right in our face, and do a work of healing and transformation for those that we're grumbling about. I want to share with you the gist of a story that was told by Caroline Lewis, who's an assistant professor of preaching at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. She recorded this story in an article called Salvation Today, October 2016. You can find it on workingpreacher.org. A part of her essay there is a story that she's sharing from a column called The Power of the Dinner Table. She tells the story of Kathy Fletcher and David Simpson. They live in D.C., and they have a son named Santi who has some friends. And Santi's friends are often hungry and often disrupted in their sleep and don't do very well at school because their home life is kind of a mess. So Santi said, come on over, you can have dinner with us, and you can even stay the night. Well, she goes on to say that, David Brooks, telling the story, says that Kathy and David said, yeah, bring over your friend. Well, that friend had a friend, and that friend's friend had another friend. And so soon there's a lot of teenagers coming over to the house, 15 and 20, every Thursday night. And these kids are living, many of them, in abject poverty. The kids who show up at Kathy and David's, he writes, have endured the ordeals of modern poverty, homelessness, hunger, abuse, sexual assault. Almost all have seen death firsthand to a sibling, friend, or parent. It's anomalous for them to have a bed at home. It's like an anomaly. They never have a bed, and even in their own homes. One 21-year-old woman came to dinner last week, said this was the first time that she'd been around a family table since she was 11. Poverty up close is so much more intricate and unpredictable than the picture of poverty you get from the grand national debates. Brooks says, I started going to dinner there about 2 years ago, hungry for something beyond food. Does that describe any of us? Anybody here hungry for something beyond food? Each meal, he says, we go around the table and everybody has to say something nobody else knows about them. What does that do? You gather around a table, you think you know everybody. That's so-and-so over there. I know who they are. That's so-and-so. I don't know who they are, but I'm guessing from their clothes that I know who you are. But then you start to share something that no one else knows, and all of a sudden, the distance between you starts to close and you're brought closer together. The gift of Kathy and David is the gift of a complete intolerance of social distance. That might be the most profound description of what Jesus was doing that I've ever read. Jesus gave us the gift of intolerance of social distance. Think about the things in our world that divide us, the things that keep us separate from one another, whether it's satellite TV or socioeconomic strata. Jesus gives us the gift of intolerance of social distance. So whether you are a blind man that everyone is scoffing at, that's not part of your crowd, Jesus says, bring him to me. Or whether you are Zacchaeus, who's a wealthy cheat, Jesus says, come down from that tree. We're going to have dinner together. Jesus, in a way, is intolerant of social distance. I started my ministry in a mill village in Georgia. And in that town, I don't know if mill villages are like that here in North Carolina, textile mills, but you had all the mill workers who lived in this little mill village that the mill bought and built and paid for and rented to you, and you'd have to sell your soul to the company store, like the old song goes. And if you worked your way up into management, or if the company hired some managers, you wouldn't live in the mill village anymore. You would get yourself a little bigger plot of land, or you'd move uptown, or you'd get a little house in the country someplace outside of the mill village. And you'd even go and you'd worship in the church kind of for the managers, as opposed to the church for the mill workers. And so there's this religious and economic social distance. And I wonder if that happened in North Carolina as well. I wonder what Jesus would say about that social distance. In our community, I know, and in places like STEM, and as you're going towards Burlington, there's a place where there's a lot of migrant workers, you know? And oftentimes, those migrant workers are the ones that are picking the lettuce and the produce and things that we end up buying, and yet we don't associate, maybe because of language or socioeconomics or the migrancy of the working. And so there's a social distance. And I wonder if Jesus might want us to be intolerant of the distance, and to close the gap somehow. Jesus enters Jericho, and that conniving, poor people exploiting, sinning Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus went to his house to eat. The folks in the crowd wanted to maintain social distance. They grumbled, but Jesus said, today salvation has come to his house. The blind man, the grumblers wanted them to stay separate, but Jesus said, bring him to me. The world tells us that sort of death is the final, right? You can't escape death. You can't escape taxes. There's a distance between us. But we believe when we come around this table that we are closing that distance. No matter who you are, who's come to this church today, if someone were to walk in here off the street right now and we don't know them from anywhere and there is distance between us, they'd be welcome at the table. This table is a great closing of the distance between us, inspired by Jesus himself, who gave himself for all. And so I hope and pray that you will be story sharers, that you will share the stories of Jesus and of your faith, that you will share your version of that tale where the little girl got caught by her seatbelt and her suspenders and passed that on to the next generation, that you will tell your tale of, I looked over there at Tommy right now, not just having a new heart, but what the opportunities that has given to you as a matter of faith and God's goodness, and not just something medical that was performed on an operating table, which I know that you do. May we be story sharers. At this meal table, may we share something that we have in common. We're about to do that, in fact. We're about to share that we're all sinners. You might not have known that about one another, but it's true. We're about to pray it and say it. And in so doing, sharing that, we are closing the social distance, saying, look, we're all in the same boat, all of us. We will cry out in need of mercy, and thus we are the blind beggar in need of healing. We will climb the tree ourselves, wanting to catch a glimpse, and thus we are Zacchaeus, wanting to experience salvation today. So Jesus, come into our house today. Come into our house today. And forgive me for saying that I wasn't going to sing again, but I sang again anyway. Anyway, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may Jesus come into this house, come into our hearts. Amen. Amen.
We transition now into a time of remembrance for our saints and our loved ones who are no longer here on earth with us, but in our hearts and living life eternally with our Heavenly Father. Will you please pray with me? We give you thanks, O God, for all the saints who ever worshiped you, whether in brush arbors or cathedrals, weathered wooden churches or crumbling cement meeting houses, where your name was lifted and adored. We give you thanks, O God, for hands lifted in praise, manicured hands, and hands stained with grease or soil, strong hands and those gnarled with age, holy hands, used as wave offerings across the land. We thank you, God, for hard-working saints, whether hard-hatted or steel-booted, head ragged or aproned, blue-collared or three-piece suited, they left their mark on the earth for you, for us, for our children to come. Thank you, God, for the tremendous sacrifices made by those who have gone before us. Bless the memories of your saints, God. This morning, we especially praise you for these who have gone before us. Catherine Matthews O'Brien, Ellen Clayton Moore, Helene Oliver Moran, Gail Blaylock Fitzgerald, Mary Winder Holman, Brantley Thomas Burnett, Pauline Blaylock Gentry. We now offer a moment of silence, but also a time for those in this community to offer up names for those not named.